same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then our text starting in verse 6 this afternoon. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not our participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So far God's word. Let's bring his word now as we prepare to hear its explanation before him in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we approach your word now, that you would guard our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Work in us, mold us, change us. Help us to grow, we pray. Help us to look to you and your faithfulness rather than our own abilities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we going there, Matt? We're all right. Do you want me to wait a minute or go for it? Thank you. I've got the go ahead from Matt. So let's go. Do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Who's heard that saying before? Keep your hands up if you said that. No, I won't challenge you there just yet. It's a horrible saying. It doesn't make any sense. Imagine, boys and girls, that someone tells you not to cross the road where all the traffic is, but rather to cross the road at the crossing. They tell you this, and then after they finish talking to you, they go and cross the road exactly where they told you not to. What would you think? Hypocrite? If that's what they do, then I'm going to go and do it myself. How we act speaks the loudest. And that's the case with Israel in our passage here this afternoon as well. Israel's used as an example, but a negative one. How they acted in history is a lesson for us. And yes, their actions speak louder than the words that they said. The message this afternoon is, don't be like Israel. But that's not the whole message. The passage is how not to be like Israel, how to avoid their mistakes, but our passage also points us to hope and the skills and the encouragement as we live out this command, as we seek to be faithful to God's first commandment. Boys and girls, what is the first commandment? Can someone tell me? Can someone tell me? What's the first commandment? Thank you. Yes, you are a boy, so you count as well. You shall have no other gods before me, if you didn't quite hear that. That's the first commandment. And this afternoon, we're going to be challenged about some of these gods, small g. How can we avoid them? How can we do, as Paul calls us to do, to flee from these idols? And the examples given to us through the nation of Israel are surprising examples in some ways, not what we'd expect. This afternoon, we're going to see that God's faithfulness helps us to flee idolatry. God's faithfulness helps us to see idolatry. We can begin by looking at the example of Israel, some of the idols that they fell, the idolatry that they fell into, and examples for us. We're going to also discuss pride. And finally, we're going to look at the encouragement we're given through God's faithfulness as we seek to flee idolatry. So the first thing we're going to look at this afternoon is our idols. Our idols in verses 6 through 10. Paul begins in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 10 to help the people, the church at Corinth, to identify with the nation of Israel. He says, in many ways, they were like you. They also had the sacraments in some way. As he talks about, they were being baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. Paul is aiming to try and create a bond with the people of Israel and the people of the Corinthians. And then in verse 6, he goes on with an example as to how the Corinthians are not to behave. Now, in the back of Paul's mind, and as the Corinthians were understanding what is said here, is what life was like in the nation, the city of Corinth at that time. They were dealing with rampant idolatry, idols on every street, temples of worship, and the places of business were the temples, with their idolatry, with food sacrificed to idols, with prostitution and the like happening at the same time. And so Paul is keen to see that they don't fall into the same trap of idolatry as the nation of Israel did. That was in the background of the Corinthians, but as we look at these examples, I'm going to tie them straight to us because they apply to us easily, rather than take that example every time through the Corinthians. But you've got what's happening in Corinth in the back of your mind there. The first example is given in verse 7. And here in the background is the story of the golden calf. If you're taking notes and want to look at it later on, Exodus chapter 32. Moses was up on the mountain. The people got restless. And they sought to make a golden calf out of the jewelry that they had. Now this temptation is an easy one for us, isn't it? Who's felt tempted in the last couple of weeks to melt down all the jewelry and make an idol to worship? We'll talk afterwards. You know who you are. What was really behind what they were saying here? I do recognize that voice.
17 seconds
behind. No problem. I recognize that voice. We're good?
Yep.
Okay, we'll carry on. We'll carry on. What he said. What was really behind what was going on here? What was going behind what was going on with the people of Israel as they made this golden calf? Well, they wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God that they could praise, that they could dance around. They wanted God on their terms. A God who they could see, a God who they could define in the way that they wanted to define God. How do people do that today? Well, they try and create a God on their own terms, rather than looking to the Bible and seeing how God says who he is. What do I mean by that? Well, things like this. God is a God of love. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. That's making God on man's own terms. All gods are the same. That's creating God on our own terms. We can do it too, though. We can create or think of God on our own terms. When we say to God, "You owe me, God. I've done all this for you. Now you have to do something for me." We make God on our own terms when we believe we can bargain with God. If you do this, God, I'll do that. We make God on our own terms when we say, "Well, God's not so worried about that sin. He'll overlook it. It doesn't really matter." What are ways that you make God on your own terms? Create your own God, if I can put it that way. That's the first example of Israel. The second is one of sexual immorality. Verse 8. The people of Israel at Baal Peor. That's Numbers 25. The people of Israel gave in to their desires and they slept with the daughters of Moab. Now we're good here as well. I haven't seen any daughters of Moab lately. Anyone else? No. A warning here, straight and simple, against sexual immorality. But there's more than this. Behind that sin of the people of Israel was again a desire, an idolatry to do what they wanted. And it's that idea of desire that's behind these words here. Paul isn't just saying don't give in to sexual immorality, as important as that is. He's also saying, don't give in to any desires that take you away from God. Food, your bank account, the latest gadget, fashion, toy, your health, your fitness, your pet. What do you desire? Where are you tempted to focus on rather than God? What do you dwell on? What do you want rather than Christ? That's the second example. The third example is there in verses 9 and 10. Interesting words used here. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Looking here back to Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, the people of Israel say this. Numbers 21, starting at verse 5. Numbers 21, verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Do not put Christ to the test. The people of Israel became impatient with God. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. Another form of idolatry. God has to act and give us what we want. When we grumble, when we're impatient, aren't we simply saying that Christ isn't enough? Is it Christ alone? Or Christ and your desires? Christ and your health? Christ and your relationships? Christ and your money? Where in your life, as you look at where you're tempted to grumble, where you're tempted to be impatient, where is Jesus Christ not enough for you? We're called to look at these sins of Israel. Where do we fall into the same sins? How we define God, where we chase our desires, where are we? Do we grumble and are impatient? All of those are forms of idolatry. Maybe none of these particular sins are a struggle for you. Maybe you're okay, you don't fall into these, or at least you think you don't. And if you're honest, you feel pretty good about that. And Paul is warning you, if that is you, to be careful. And that brings us to our second point this evening. Our pride, as we look at verses 11 through 12. Paul says in verse 11, "Now these things happened," speaking about to happen to the people of Israel as an example, "but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Paul is reminding them, Jesus is returning. Be careful. Careful how you think. Careful what you serve. Take heed lest you fall. I'm safe from sexual sin. Danger, says Paul. I don't grumble like other people do. Danger, says Paul. I keep God's commandments. Danger, says Paul. I don't shoot my mouth off like, insert someone's name here. Danger. My children don't misbehave like so-and-so's children. Danger. I can think of the example of a person I once called a friend. And he didn't quite say this, but everything about him exuded this. He just seemed that little bit better than everyone else. He sang a little bit louder. He knew the Bible a little bit better. He was a master of biblical truth. If you wanted to argue with him theologically, he left you in the dust. But all of this was simply a cover for a life characterized by adultery, characterized by pornography, and much more. Now, thankfully, that's an extreme example. But there is a danger when we look at others, when we place ourselves above them, and we judge them for their idolatry. When we think we're better than them. When we think we're more righteous than them. Turn with me of a biblical example of that to Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 18. And if you're fading at the moment, definitely grab your Bibles and turn there with me to Luke 18. How are we doing for warmth, people? Is it getting a bit warm in here? Can we open up the back door? Peter, can I get you to open the back door for us? That might be a better way, and I'll open this one as well. That light's not too bad, and we'll get some air through here. It's not too much of a glare, that's all right. How's that going, folks? Good. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Thanks, Peter. Luke 18, verse 9, we read this. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Rather than looking down our noses at people, at judging them and thinking we're better than them, we should be saying, "There, but for the grace of God do I go, I should say. There, but for the grace of God do I go." Now, I know that's a cliche, but it is true. And rather than looking down our noses at people as they struggle with various sins, we should be seeking to help them, coming alongside them, as the Apostle Paul says to the church at Galatia. In Galatians 6, he says this. And idolatry falls into this as well. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In some way, when we look at Israel's example, there's a big difference in our idolatry. You see, compared to Israel, who made golden calves, who as a nation got together in immorality, our idols tend to be a little bit more subtle, don't they? Our golden calves aren't out there. They hide in our hearts. Where is pride blinding your vision? Where are you looking down your nose at others? In fact, one of the things, as you are able to identify idolatry in others, that can be a pointer to the fact that you struggle from the same type of idolatry. You just can't quite see that yourself. We've seen our idols. We've seen our pride. Lots of don'ts this afternoon so far, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us there. He also gives us encouragement. And that's our third and final point this afternoon. Our encouragement. It's tempting to hear our first two points this afternoon and think, try harder. Fight more. Don't fall into the traps that Israel fell into. Pull yourself together. Fight your idols. Do better. But that's not the full story of our passage at all. A number of years ago, Hanukkah and I had the privilege of going to listen to Nigel Latta on child rearing and child behaviour. And Nigel had quite a few good things to say. He has a bit of a potty mouth, which is so be cautious as you listen to him. But he was honest about the difficulties in raising children. And one of the things that I noted, though, as I was listening to him, as he was talking about things, was his honesty. He wanted his kids to behave simply so that life was easier for himself. He wanted them to behave in a certain way so that he could cruise in life. I appreciated his honesty there. But one thing that was missing in the tools that he gave with regard to raising children struck me very vividly. All that he was advocating is simply behavior modification. Get your kids to behave in a certain way. What was missing was this. There was no heart in there. And when we simply say, stop following idols, fight harder, try harder, we're missing the heart. We're simply focusing on our outward behavior. And more often than not, as we seek on our own to stop following our idols, to stamp out sin, we simply fail. We need help. And Paul says that God provides us with that help in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, he says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul gives encouragement, first of all. Your situation isn't unique. Many others have faced the same temptations, the same idols that you face in life, and have succeeded. That's an encouragement. But how do you fight those idols? How do you face temptation and succeed? By brilliance? By sheer hard work? No, Paul says, through God's faithfulness. Through God's faithfulness. Now, Paul says here, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You may have heard some people take up that phrase and say this, God will not give you anything beyond what you can bear. He will never give you more than you can handle. that's not actually true. It's not actually true. And in fact, I want to call it what it is. It's rubbish. That is not true. I know plenty of people, and I'm sure you know plenty of people, you may be in that situation yourself, that God gives you so much more than you can handle, that you're overwhelmed, that you can't cope with what's happening in your life, that you can't fight and face that temptation. God does give us, brothers and sisters, friends, more than we can handle on our own. More than we can handle ourselves. And this is where God's faithfulness comes in. His most powerful example of his faithfulness helps us here. Hebrews chapter 4, we read this, and the ladies have just come to this passage as well in their study. Hebrews 4 verse 14, we read this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here, brothers and sisters, is God's faithfulness. Because of Jesus Christ, we can face temptation. We can face the idols that pull on our hearts. We do have a way out through his strength. God is faithful in providing us with Jesus Christ. He is providing us with his Holy Spirit, as we were reminded of this morning, to help us fight. And he's even more faithful when we don't use the ways out that he's given us, when we give in to our pride, when we give in to our desires, when we worship our idols. Jesus Christ is still sufficient. Our sins remain forgiven, and when we come to him and ask him for forgiveness, he welcomes us with open arms. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, well, you've shot off your mouth 4 times this week. That's 1 too many. You're going to hell now. No, our Heavenly Father stoops down. He picks us up. He reminds us that we are his, and he puts us back on our feet. God's faithfulness means that Jesus Christ is all we need. And while we are called to fight, while we are called to fight and resist our idols, to defeat pride, we do so with help, with God's gracious faithfulness. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about where we find our treasure. In some ways, we're dealing with the same question in a different way this afternoon. Where are your idols? Where do you have a wrong view of God? Where are your desires where they shouldn't be? Where are you grumbling? Where is your pride? Where do you think that you are better than others? The answer? Try harder? Do better? No. The answer is to come to your faithful God, lean on Jesus Christ, ask him for help, and lean on his Holy Spirit. Ask him for heart change, real change, knowing that when you fall, and you will fall, God will forgive you. That his love for you will never, ever change. That, brothers and sisters, is God's faithfulness. And because of that, Paul can say, as we conclude our passage this evening, he can say what he does in verse 14, therefore, because of God's faithfulness, flee from idolatry. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you first of all for the hope that we have because of your faithfulness. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that if we're in Jesus Christ, every single one of our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. In light of that, Heavenly Father, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to identify the ways that we create idols instead of serving you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for creating a version of you in our own hearts and minds that is not the real vision of you. Forgive us for thinking that you will act on our terms, not yours. Heavenly Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to fight the desires that we face, the idols that we place in front of ourselves to worship rather than you. Lord, you know what particular idol we're struggling with in our own hearts this evening. Challenge us there, we pray. Make us uncomfortable. Help us to deal with that, not in our own strength, but through your strength. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for where we think that Jesus Christ isn't enough, when we're impatient with you and your plan, when we grumble about what you give us and bring us in our life. Forgive us too for the sin of pride. Lord, as we look down on others, as we judge others, as we place ourselves in danger of falling, rather, let us come alongside our brothers and sisters and help them and lift them up rather than judging them. But again, Heavenly Father, as we conclude this evening, we acknowledge that we can't do any of this of ourselves. We can only do this through your faithfulness, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit works and molds us and shapes us more into your Son. Bless us, encourage us, help us in that process, we pray. Help us to serve you and you alone, but only through your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song that speaks about temptation number 325. 325, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 4 and 5. So the only verse we're not going to sing is verse 3. Otherwise 1, 2, 4 and 5. You'll catch on as we go along. But let's stand and sing together now.